If in the first half of the 20th century, and indeed in the 19th century, you had gone down to the docks in Melbourne, or indeed in any industrial port city around about the break of day, you would have witnessed a phenomenon known as the bull ring. The bull ring is what it sounds like. It was an area usually circular or semicircular in shape, usually lowered below ground level, and there every day men seeking work would gather, and the owners of the stevedoring companies would stand on a raised platform and they would say, "I'll have you, and I'll have you, and I'll have you, and I'll have you. And the rest of you can go away and come back and try your luck again tomorrow." It was a demeaning and exploitative practice. And if any of you have ever had cause to wonder why maritime unions around the world are so militant, it's because the historical memory of practices like this remain very strong within them. There are people who today are still alive who remember and were subjected to practices such as this. And for these people, the words "never again" have particular and powerful meaning. I relate this little anecdote to you because today's reading from the Gospel according to Matthew is about power, and it's about the imbalance of power, and it's about how God reverses the assumptions and the presuppositions that are contained within our conventional thinking about power and about relationships. In the economy of Jesus' time, wealth was vested in those who owned land. And on land, they could grow crops, they could raise animals, and they could use the products of their agriculture to generate income. But of course, crops need to be sowed and gathered, animals need to be cared for. And so people would be hired to do that work. But they wouldn't be hired on the basis of what we think of today as normal, as entering into an agreement for the way the work would be done, the hours the work would be done, and the payment to be made. Rather, the work being seasonal was often a case of people gathering in the marketplace and the landowners coming and saying, "I'll have you, and I'll have you, and I'll have you. And the rest of you go away and try again tomorrow." So to own land was not only a way to generate wealth, it was also a mechanism through which you could exercise power over others. And those who owned land had enormous power. Because for the people in the town or village or the wider society who were without land and who had only their labor to sell, they were entirely dependent on the goodwill of landowners to hire them to do work. And this is exactly the situation that today's reading depicts. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this: a vineyard owner went out into the market square, saw some laborers standing in the square, and said, "I'll have you, and I'll have you, and I'll have you, and go and work on my vineyard." And through the course of the day, the landowner keeps going back to the marketplace and keeps hiring people. And the power imbalance involved in this relationship is depicted in that exchange that we read of about two-thirds of the way through, where the landowner says, well, why are you people standing around idle? And they say, well, because no one's hired us. In other words, because we are so dependent on someone else that we have no choice except to stand around and be idle, because we need someone to hire us. And so the landowner does. But then comes the twist. Because in our conventional thinking, if people have been hired for a daily wage, then those who work the whole day get the wage, the daily wage, the full amount. And the people who've worked half the day would get a pro rata balance, half of the daily wage. And the people who've worked 1 hour only, well, if the day has been 13 or 14, and in summer times it could be as long as 16 hours, well, then they'd get 1/12 or 1/14 or 1/16. But that's not what the landowner does. The landowner summons all the labourers, beginning with those who were hired last, and gives to each and every one the same daily wage, the same amount, which at that time was, in Roman terms, a denarius, or a silver coin. And the ones who are hired first, and while the ones who are hired last are getting paid, are still working, start to complain and say, hang on, we've borne the heat and the work and the labour of the whole day, and you're giving them, these latecomers, the same that you gave to us. And the landowner says, do I not have the right to pay those according to how I wish to use my money? Now, this particular passage has been interpreted in some interesting ways. And one of the ways in which it has been interpreted is that capital has the right to deal with labour in howsoever manner it chooses to do so. Another way that it has been interpreted is that those who are wealthy have a noblesse oblige duty toward those who are not. But I think both of those interpretations miss the point. You see, when the labourers are grumbling, they are articulating our conventional understandings about justice and fairness. To us, when we talk about a fair day's wage for a fair day's work, we're on the side of those labourers who are grumbling and saying, well, hang on, they've worked the whole day, they should get the whole wage, and these other people should only get a proportion. That's what our conventional understanding of justice is. But the landlord's response is also interesting, because what in fact the landlord isn't saying isn't that I'm the guy with the power and I have the right to dispense the fruits of my power howsoever I choose. What the landlord is saying is that I, God, place the same value on each and every human being. It's not about just desserts. It's not about who deserves more. And it is certainly not about human merit. And that's an important point, because so many of the injustices and the power imbalances in our society are justified and disguised and sanctified on the basis of merit. We live in a so-called meritocracy, where the deserving apparently reach the heights of power and success, and if you don't, well, then that says something about you. But the idea of meritocracy in fact disguises the reality of injustice and power imbalance. And what the landowner in the parable is saying is, I value each and every human life exactly the same. Salvation is not a question of merit. It's not a question of just deserts. It's not a question of what you can demonstrate in terms of what you've done and achieved. It's the outcome of the value I place on every single human life. And that's really important, because that idea of merit, that idea of just deserts, is powerfully entrenched within our culture, in society, in politics, in economics, and even here in the church. For example, how often have you heard at a congregation meeting, at a synod meeting, at a presbytery meeting, or even just in conversation, someone stand up and begin with, I've been a member of this church or this congregation for 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years. That's what they begin with. And by beginning with that, what they're doing is pulling rank. They're saying, I have more merit because I've served longer, and everyone else just needs to shut up and pay attention to me. But God, in this parable, is reminding us the value that God puts on our life, the merit God places on our life, is not a matter of time serving. It's not a matter of us being able to demonstrate our faithfulness. It is a matter of the love which God has for us all. And so therefore, whether we have been part of a community of faith since birth, or we literally turn up in the last hour of our life, is irrelevant to God. So you might ask then, well, what's the point? Why don't I just wait until the end of my life and then sort of get baptized and I'll be good? The point is this, that the call to faith the call to be and embody the kingdom on earth, it's not about us. It's about God and what God wills for the whole of creation. I once had a Pentecostal Christian explain to me that heaven has levels. And at the very top, there are the born-again Pentecostal types. And then at succeeding levels going downwards, there are different Christian denominations. And then at the very bottom, there are those Jews who see the light and convert. And I said to him, well, what about, say, a 3rd century BC Zoroastrian or a 5th century BC Confucian who never even heard of Jesus? What happens to them? And this person assured me with great confidence that that was tough luck for them. They were damned. In other words, this person and their theology had constructed a hierarchical view of the kingdom of heaven based on their idea of merit. But what today's reading tells us and what we need to remember when we contemplate today's reading is that merit has got nothing to do with it. It is all about God's abundant love that overturns all the conceptions and preconceptions of our conventional thinking, and which reminds us yet again that the word economy comes from the Greek word oikos, meaning household, reminding us that every economy is a network of human relationships that through our faith we are called to ensure reflects the relationship we have with God who loves us all. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.